tell you that I love coming to Faith Bible Chapel. It's one of the few places I got invited back to. It's not funny. It's a very painful experience. Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 8. And when I read and then tell you what I'm going to speak on, you'll say, what's the connection? And when I'm finished, you may still say, what's the connection? But Matthew 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. In verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Father, bless our hearts as you have already as we gathered around your table. Open our eyes that we might see the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, Father, we may indeed, as we study thy word this evening, hear thy voice and go from this place to put into practice that which you would say to us. Father, bless us, we pray, that we may be blessed of thee. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a young friend that I spend a fair amount of time with. He's been a teacher at Lee Christian School for 2 years, and he's a very godly young man, and I want to tell you that makes him a very lonely young man. Not a lot of people want to spend time with him. His father's a pastor in a Baptist church. He's totally uncompromising in the lifestyle that he lives, and he told me on Wednesday night I went to the little prayer meeting, their little church, and went to the prayer meeting, and he said to me, you know, Mr. Gould, you're over twice my age, and you're probably, next to my dad, the best friend I have. That was very pleasing to me. But one of the things that we have done over the past months, we have discussed the sovereignty of God. We have discussed the providence of God, the predestination of God, and he finds it very hard to come to terms with. He told me that the week he was graduating from college, he had been promised a job in Greenville, South Carolina. His dream has been to be a college basketball coach, and he was being invited to become the assistant coach at Greenville College. A dream come true. He was dating a fine Christian girl from Greenville, South Carolina. And when college was over, a few days after, they were to set their wedding date. With tears in his eyes one night, he looked at me and he said, "Mr. Gould, first thing in the morning, the day after I finished my final exams, my friend who had just become the coach at Greenville College called and he said, 'Chris, the job's been filled. You can't have it.' He said, I'd no sooner put the phone down when my girlfriend called me and said, 'Chris, I've changed my mind. I went out with someone else last night and I don't think you and I should be dating any longer.' He looked at me and he said, 'Mr. Gould, my life, my heart was devastated. But if your doctrine's right, what I need to do is just to sit down and do nothing and say, well, God, you're in control. You're working out your plan and your purpose.' And then he looked at me and he said, 'Mr. Gould, if your doctrine's right, I don't even need to pray anymore.'" The thoughts I'm going to share with you tonight weren't prepared as a sermon. Very early one morning when I was unable to sleep, I decided to do a Bible study to give it to Chris. The Bible study was called Why Pray? Why Pray? Before I did the Bible study, I had my quiet time, my devotional time. And my devotional time was in Matthew chapter 17. It was the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. I had read this passage, I had looked at some thoughts, one of them being, what were Moses and Elijah talking about when they appeared with Jesus? You go into Luke's Gospel chapter 9, you'll find they were talking about his death. They were talking about the cross. Sorry, Mark chapter 9. I had my prayer time and then I stretched a piece of paper out in front of me and I opened my Bible and I wrote at the top of it, "Why pray?" Let me ask you, have you ever been in that position? Have you ever been in that place? You know, I would have loved to have been able to look at Chris Hepburn and say, "You know, brother, I've never been there." But I couldn't do that. I would have loved to have been able to look at him and say, "You know, Chris, it's only a momentary thing. You'll get over it very quickly and you'll very quickly get your walk with the Lord back and all your disappointment will be gone and never again will you have to ask the question, why pray?" But I couldn't say that to him because I knew that wouldn't be true. There have been times in my past and there will be times in my future unless the Lord comes very quickly. When my inability to understand what God is doing brings a real problem to my heart and a real difficulty in my ability to come into the presence of the Lord and pray. As I sat the piece of paper before me that day and I wrote, "Why pray?" the Lord spoke to me so very clearly. He said, what the disciples saw in Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is what I want to do in your heart, in your life, as you come into my presence and pray. And when the Lord said that to me, I thought, wow. Is this the Lord speaking to me? Is this the Lord showing me something? And that's when I turned to Romans 12 and I realized that the word transfigured in Matthew 17 and the word transformed in Romans chapter 12 is exactly the same word. It's the word metamorphosis. It's the word that enables you to see a hairy caterpillar going into an ugly cocoon and changing into a beautiful butterfly. That's exactly what the word metamorphosis, metamorpho. And one of the things the Lord said to me was this: if for no other purpose, and there are many other purposes, you come into my presence so that you can go out from my presence changed in your heart, changed in your mind, metamorphosized, transfigured, to go through the day and be more like the person of my Son. You know, beloved, to think of me being like Jesus is magnifying the grace of God. But, beloved, that is God's purpose in inviting us into His presence. I know what prayer is, and I know the words that the Bible uses, and it's the word supplication, and it's the word fellowship, and it's to do with asking and inquiring, and it's to do with the agreement of God, and it's to do with our need, and it's to do with our desires, but when you put all those things aside, it's getting alone in the presence of God. And the reality and the realization that you, as a sinner saved by grace, you, as a saint of God, you're welcomed into the presence of the God of heaven, into the Holy of Holies. There's no veil there. There's nothing to stop you. Your entrance is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your acceptance is in the glory and the beauty and the majesty of the work that He has done for me and for you. Beloved, as I sat to write this out to help a young man come to terms with the question, why pray, I began to realize that I had not taken advantage of the privilege of prayer. I, in my own heart, in my own life, had not taken time to spend enough time in the presence of God. You know, when you're preaching and you're visiting and you're doing all the things that you're supposed to do, sometimes the thing that gets neglected is the time alone with God. And as I began to write, why pray? And I began to realize the transformation, the changing in our hearts, the changing in our very physical appearance. That's why God wants us to come into His presence. And then not only did I know that there were seven Greek words that speak of prayer, there are seven requirements the Word of God gives us. If we're going to come before God, we're going to come confidently. Come with confidence. Confident of what? Confident that the God to whom we come makes no mistakes. The young man that I stood and talked with and down whose face the tears were running, I looked at him and I said, The Lord has the perfect partner for you. And he looked at me and said, yeah, Mom, yeah, Dad. That's what they tell me all the time. And it's hard, you know. Especially when everybody else knows the answer. And he doesn't. But, beloved, you come into the presence of a God who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you rather pray to a God who had lost control, or who was out of control, or who didn't have anything planned, or would you rather pray to a God who is sovereign and is working all things according to the counsel of his own will? I know who I'd rather pray to. I know who I'd rather come to. I know who I'd rather bow in his presence. A God who knows that I can come to him with confidence. We are to watch and pray. We are to be obedient in our prayers. We are to exercise forgiveness of others in our prayers. We are to be involved in giving thanks to God in our prayers. We're to be joyous in our prayers. And the seventh one I write down, but I make an excuse for it. You see, Jesus came down from the mountain and the disciples couldn't heal the paralytic man. And Jesus said to the disciples, this type cometh not but by prayer and fasting. And of course we say, well, you know, fasting's not needed today. You know, that's not true. The truth is, fasting is not practiced today. But that doesn't mean it's not needed. That doesn't mean it doesn't do a great service to our hearts when we exercise, not just going without food, but going without food that we may spend the time in the presence of God seeking the Lord's face. Now you can do that without fasting. Maybe we don't come upon the great problems that the saints of God in the past have come across. But they knew what it was to pray and fast. And it would do the church today no harm at all to set aside more time to pray. You know, one of the sadnesses for me when I left the assembly at Sanford was that I talked to one of the elders and I said, well, brother, can't we get together and pray that God would work out the problems? And he says, yeah, brother, I don't think prayer's the answer. I don't think prayer's the answer. You know, beloved, you know why we don't pray? There's two reasons. One, we're very accomplished in our own abilities. We don't need to pray. And the other one is we don't really have confidence today. We discussed it as elders in the chapel in Sanford a long time ago, and I told them, you know, the great prayer warriors in the assemblies over the last years have been sisters. And the people who attend the prayer meeting most faithfully in the assembly have been sisters. I could name a dozen sisters who were prayer warriors and maybe name two men that I would say the same of them. You see, beloved, this is a privilege that God has given to us. That the God who's working all things according to the counsel of his own will, he invites us to come. What are the results of prayer? Let me say this to you. Regardless of what our prayers accomplish for others, spending time in the presence of God will accomplish things in our own hearts. The first thing that will happen if you faithfully set aside a time to come into the presence of God in prayer, the first thing that will happen will be your desire for prayer and prayer time will increase. I can honestly tell you that I've never spent time in prayer that has been wasted and that has not been an encouragement for me to pray more. Not only will there be an increase in prayer, there will be a recognition of power within our hearts, within our lives. The recognition of the power of God and the purpose of God being worked out in us and through us because of our living relationship, our living communion with Jesus Christ. Purity. That word metamorphosis. That when we come into the presence of God, we get in line with the will of God. We get in line with the will of God concerning our actions and our attitudes, and we not only learn to forgive others, but we learn to seek forgiveness and to go from the presence of God so that we are not as quick to do the things that we had done. Peace. Isn't it strange that the world is seeking for peace? Believers have the place where they can be at rest, and that place is in the presence of God, and so often we neglect to be there. Progress. I was reading in my Old Testament reading just this morning that David kept on going and growing. I love that statement. He didn't stop in his walk with God. And he didn't stop in his growth with God. He kept on going and he kept on growing. Tell me, is that where you are in your Christian life this evening? That your hand is in the hand of the God of heaven who works all things according to the counsel of his own will? And you're walking with him day by day. And you're walking with him step by step. And you're growing in the knowledge of him and in the knowledge of his word and in the knowledge of his ways. Is that what our Christian experience is? The last one is praise. Someone said to me just the other day, you know, Joe, you sing a lot. Well, you call it singing. But you're always singing hymns. And I said, you know, there's a reason for that. I refuse to listen to any other music other than hymns. Because if I'm going to sing, I want to sing praises to the Lord. And I can tell you absolutely, if I was to go from this place tonight and go into a place where they had secular music playing, a secular song would stick in my mind and would be in my mind until I listened again to a hymn or a chorus, the praise of God. You spend time in the presence of God and you'll come out of his presence with an abundant reason to praise him. But let me ask you a question. Do we pray so that we can change God's mind? You know, one of the first statements I heard about prayer when I got saved was, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Does it? What is the power of prayer? Is it that we get God to change his mind? Is it that the will of God is different because we pray? Well, I believe the will of God is not just a blueprint, but an ongoing living, daily outworking of his will, and that he uses our prayers and he uses us. But the big difference in prayer, the big difference that prayer makes is it brings me into step with God. Psalm 73, David is looking at the ungodly and how they prosper, and he says, I'm wasting my time walking with God. And then he says this, then I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Their feet are set on slippery slopes. They're going to be cast down to hell. When I go into the presence of God and I spend time in prayer, I find that God renews my perspective. And I'm enabled again to see things as God sees them. Oh yes, I have loved ones for whom I pray. And one of the questions young Chris asked me, and I tell you, he comes up with some good ones. Does the Bible teach us we should pray for those who are not saved? And my first answer was, well, Jesus said in John 17:9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. So can I use that to say that we shouldn't pray for non-believers to be saved? Well, if I say that, I got to go over to Romans 9, and Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I pray for those whom I know who don't know the Lord to be saved. I pray that God would move their hearts and that He would draw them to Christ. But I'll tell you what I also do. I also tell them and I plead with them to come to Christ. And I leave the outcome with God. See, prayer isn't me telling God what to do. And prayer isn't me telling God what I need. And you can get the attitude, well, I'm not going to talk to God today because He still hasn't given me what I asked Him for yesterday. Prayer is communion between you and the God of heaven. Prayer is a daily walk. And pray for those things that the Spirit of God lays upon your heart. John 17, you have a whole chapter devoted to Jesus praying. When was the last time you read it? Can we not learn what we ought to pray for by reading what Jesus prayed for? I'll tell you, He prayed for His people. The Apostle Paul, in every epistle, lays down the things that he prays for the believers. If time permits, we'll look at a few of them in a moment. Do you pray in the same manner that the Apostle Paul prayed? That the eyes of God's people might be opened, the eyes of their understanding, that they might see the glory of the person of Jesus Christ, that they might see and know the power of His resurrection being wrought in their lives. When I was at Bible college, we had a little girl called Helen Hartog from Holland. She could speak little or no English. And after each meal, we sat around after the meal, we had prayer times. People would pray, and one day Helen looked at me and she said, the Lord told me to pray for you this morning. I went away from that table and my heart was encouraged. My heart was blessed. Why? Because the God of heaven had told one of His children, had laid it upon her heart to lift my name and my circumstances and my needs before Him in prayer. I had a lady, and we had two ladies in the church in Liverpool. One was very quiet, would never give her opinion or would never complain. And the other one, let me say without criticism, was the very opposite. And one night, the one who was the very opposite turned and said, three of us were in the car. She turned to me and said, you never answer Miss Amy the way you answer me. And I thought, And as I'm driving, I said, Miss Amy prays for me every day and tells me so all the time. And there was silence. You see, there's a special relationship between people who know that they can count on each other to lift each other before the throne of God and before the throne of grace. I don't want you to put your hand up and admit publicly, but when was the last time you prayed for people sitting around you in the fellowship of God's people tonight? You know, I come to prayer meetings, and this is not a criticism by any means of the way we conduct our prayer meetings, but we pray for names of people that I've never heard of and I'll never meet. And very often we forget to pray for the very people who, in spite of all their troubles, in spite of all their turmoils, in spite of all their needs, they're there in the prayer meeting. And because they're there in the prayer meeting, they don't get prayed for. We don't recognize the needs that they have before God. The Bible gives us some warnings about prayer, and I'm just going to run through them with you. James 4 tells us we have not because we ask not. What does that mean? That there are things that God desires to do for us. That there are things that God desires to give us, and we don't get them or we don't appreciate getting them because we don't come into His presence conscious of our needs and ask Him for that which He has made a desire of our hearts. In the very next verse, James tells us that we ask amiss. We ask wrongly. A friend of mine said to me, Joe, is it wrong to buy tickets for these big drawings, the lottery? I said, well, you know, I'm very practical in the way I use my money. If I thought I would win it, I'd buy one ticket. That's all I need. But it's the Lord's money, and I have to be very careful how I use it. He said, well, I bought 10 tickets up in Virginia last week, but I prayed before I did it. I said, well, are you giving me share of your winnings? Oh, I didn't win. Prayed before I did it. Sometimes we're very selfish in our praying. You go over to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says two things. He says, don't pray like the hypocrites do. Don't pray just to be seen. And then he goes on, he says, don't pray like the heathen do. They use vain repetition. I have a lovely story. It's a young man that got saved, and I sent him to the assembly that my then girlfriend went to, and I used to just keep check on him that he was going to the meetings and used to meet with him and encourage him. And one Sunday morning, I actually decided to leave my home assembly and go and meet with him in the breaking of bread. And we were leaving the meeting. It had been a great meeting, but we were leaving the meeting, And this young man said, Mr. Such and Such wasn't there this morning. Now, he's only weeks saved. And I said, oh, was he not? He says, no, but I was going to pray his prayer. And as we're walking along the road, he starts repeating word for word a prayer that this dear brother prayed every Lord's Day at the Lord's table. And my girlfriend and her brother were killing themselves laughing. And I was saying, no, it's not right that you should be mocking it. And they were saying, he's got it word for word, you know. That's exactly what he says. You know why I can't laugh at it? Because I remember times when I've gone into the presence of God, and I may not have used the same words, but I prayed about all the same subjects. And the most of them were selfish. Most of them were things I needed or I was involved in. Problems that I wanted to see sorted out. There's a difference between importunity in keeping coming and being faithful in your requests than learning something in your mind and repeating it in the presence of God. The old hymn writer said, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And then James again in James 1:6 tells us that we should pray in faith. Nothing wavering. Do you ever notice how something can be a tremendous burden to pray for today? Lord, you just have to move. You just have to sort this out. You just have to do this. And then we don't mention it again to the Lord for long periods of time. We don't wait for His answer. We don't hold it before Him in prayer. Oh, we can say, well, we prayed about it and claimed victory, but that's not rarely, that's very rarely the case. What it really means is that our prayer life is dependent upon our emotional swings. And when we feel something very heavily, we pray about it, but then so many other things crowd in that we forget the thing that was so important. My time is gone. I'm not going to get to the prayers of Paul. But let me say this to you. Three things that praying does. One, it helps me see Jesus more clearly. It reminds me and focuses my heart and mind that at the right hand of God I have a great high priest, a mediator, an intercessor, an advocate, who prays for me and who encourages me to come into the presence of the glory of God. It helps me to get things in perspective in my own life. And what it really does, it draws me into line with the purposes of God and the outworking of His perfect will. I spent an hour on the phone with my young sister this morning. My niece is going through a very difficult time. She started drinking alcohol very heavily. She started being violent with her mom. And I said to her mom on the phone today, and I may have been too hard, I said, you know, Janet, when I talked to your daughter a few months ago and encouraged her to go to church, you laughed at her and you told her it wasn't going to last. I said, when I called her the next week and she told me that she wasn't going back to church, I went off the phone and I told my wife, it's going to be all downhill from here. And when they start going down that hill, only the Lord can stop them. The answer was in my sister's daughter getting in amongst the people of God and hearing the gospel and getting saved. But her mom discouraged her. And now it's her mom who's crying because of the problem. You know, beloved, we're living in a world that doesn't pray, but it mocks God. We're living in a world that doesn't pray because it doesn't need God. But I don't know one family that doesn't have circumstances where a big part of the answer is prayer. Getting into the presence of God. Getting in and supplicating the throne of God. And then coming out to let the world see the difference that being with Jesus makes to us. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Our Father, as we think of the great experience of Peter, James, and John as they saw Jesus changed, transfigured before them in the presence of God, manifestation of your divine glory. Father, we pray that you would help us to realize that that is your purpose in our lives, that we may be transformed. And part of this will be by being in your presence, by taking time to pray, taking time to seek to walk with you, and to desire that Jesus Christ may be revealed in us. Father, we thank you for this assembly of your people. We pray that you would encourage them and that you would bless them. Lord, there are many here who have needs in their own hearts and their own homes. Father, lead them in the pathway of prayer, that they may go through the valley with you, and they may prove your faithfulness, your goodness. Heart is now with your blessing. Thank you for the blessings of the Lord's day. In Jesus' name, Amen.